Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we are well aware this morning of our humanness. Lord, we are aware of our frailty and of our inability. Lord, we need thy help. We need thee to come down into this meeting this morning and bless our hearts and meet with us and know the presence of the living God. Lord, we pray for what is said, that it might be useful in the home, useful in the heart of the individual. Bless us, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 as a start. As I said last week, our primary emphasis in these days... We'll wait for just a minute for the others to come in. My goodness. Our primary purpose has been to deal with the home as far as the husband's role, the couple's role, and then beyond the home with regard to finance. That sounds pretty well defined, but it's not as specific as it sounds. We didn't get very far in the husband's part. We had some men in here admit their failures as husbands, and you're looking at probably the most egregious example of husbandry failure in the home. But experience is a great teacher, and we learn some things along the way. And as we learn, the Lord is gracious to give us those lessons and to take us from where we find ourselves to a better place in the home. I've asked that we turn to Matthew chapter 6 as a starting point. One of the interesting things of this week, I asked in this class for people to feel free to write to my email address if they had any questions. Some had questions they didn't want to email. Others asked me to give a personal testimony. I'll try to do that intertwined, but this really is not about me, nor my all my background, because I could give you lots and lots of examples of what failure looks like and how the Lord has yet been gracious to deal with me and to take me from being the fool that I was to the lesser fool that I am today. I also watched last week's, and I realized that I rock. That's just a temporary sign of insanity. Bill Gates rocks forward and back. Side to side is the true lesson on insanity. I'm glad. I think we're pretty much all here now. We're turning to Matthew chapter 6. We dealt last week with just some general things with regard to the handling of money and the home. And what is the basis? Well, everything that we are, everything that we have, belongs to the Lord. That's where it starts from. I used the term, we weren't going to deal with X's and O's. I had people call me from around the country and ask me, what did I mean by X's and O's? Well, for those of you who have been in sports, you know what X's and O's are. For those of you who have not, it's just basically the how-to. What are the moves? What's the offense? What's the defense? And in finance, there's a lot of room for argument. We could start in here this morning and we could be at war within, I say, 10, 15 minutes amongst ourselves about how to deal with certain things. That's why we must base our homes on the Word of God and the fact that everything that we are and everything that we have is His. Cannot stress that enough. We must use what we've been given for ourselves and for our family, for the highest and best use of ourselves in the work of God for His honor and for His glory. That means in the food that we eat for health and strength, that we might be healthy and strong in the service of the Lord. Buy good clothing, that you might not look like the Lord isn't taking care of His people, but don't go out and buy Savile Row or whatever the big names are. I'm short on those, so you can tell that I don't shop in those places. But that's really it. That's the fundamental. Take care of the home. Take care of your body. Be in the best position for service that you can be. What else can I say? We could get into all kinds of issues, but we won't. One of the things that came out of this week, an amazing thing that came out of this week, and I come here this morning, and I must tell you, I came last week in almost an emotional state, and if last week was bad, this week is worse because of the things that I have heard that have come out of homes across this country. I'm amazed at the extent of reach of, shouldn't be, World Wide Web. But people have called. Don't know how they got my number, but that's okay. Some of you people have been leaking information. But they've called with, and even I've heard examples even amongst our own church, but outside of the church, as much as within. Just egregious examples of the ungodly view and the fear that has come upon the mind of the Christian in this country as with regards to what's going on in our economy. Well, hopefully we can dispel a little bit of that this morning. Get our eyes upon the Lord and His ability to provide for us. And I will deal with a bit of personal testimony because I believe it ties in well with what we're dealing with in this classroom. There are others in this room who are also in finance who could give you equal or better lessons on finance. There, all of you could give an example or dozens of examples of how the Lord has blessed your home and given you wisdom, and given you deliverance from even foolishness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, please. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We're in Matthew chapter 6. Which of you by taking... that would help you. 6, verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The primary focus for this passage is verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you set your affections upon? Where is your happiness found? Where is your joy? Where is your peace? All those things enter into what this verse touches upon. Where is your heart? We've recovered some of what we talked about last week. For those of you who have just come in, thank you, John. We have an economy, and we have people running it now and before. This is not about administrations. This is about how the world views to take care of things. And there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anxiety. We have men and women in this church who are in need of work, who are going to need work soon. That's a very difficult situation to face. When you know that you have obligations, say you've lived within your means, you've done everything right. You've not borrowed credit card debt. You've not got a car payment. You may have a rent. You may have a small mortgage payment. You may have none of those. But if you don't have an income, what do you do? What is your resource? Well, it's pretty easy to say, and this is where the crux of what I want to get to today. It's very easy to quote all these verses, is it not? We talk about all these things, and we throw these verses out, and we say, boy, that's wonderful. And turn around, and sick at heart, it's just like we're Teflon. It doesn't stick. We've read it, we've heard it over and over again, and yet we find ourselves just cast down because it is not meeting us where we are. How many have ever experienced that? I can raise my hand many times. I must tell you that as I deal with things and have had the calls this week, it's crushing. And yet, then I have to turn around and remember that what I'm saying is only what God has said to his people. Trust in me. And we're going to get to that this morning, but before we get too far into that, we've got to remember that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Again, we know those things, don't we? Are they in practice? Our neighbor as ourselves. When we consider what we're dealing with in this economy, we've got people who are working and maybe making a lot of money. We've got people who are in sales. Maybe they're not making as much money. We've got people who are in the investing business and are watching the markets go to pot. It's a great trader's market, that's all I can tell you. An investor for the long haul, hold on to your cash and hope it's still good after we get through this, because the cash may be devalued as inflation finally hits. We've talked about taking care of the husband, the family, the home front. What about contingencies? I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 9:8. I hope I've got my passages right this week. I was quoting one last week and had you looking for a chapter that didn't exist. We'll try to avoid that this week. When we're looking at, and we're getting a little ahead of ourselves because next week was going to be dealing with outside of the church, but we're looking at what is our role one to another, what is our responsibility one to another. We're going to have some people who are up against it here shortly, if you're not already. Or if they're not already. I don't know what I'm dealing with in this class. And I don't want to in this class, but if you want to come see me or somebody that you trust, John or David or somebody that's in finance that understands some of the, or, you know, most of you are very well qualified. One of the most qualified people I know sitting right directly in front of me, but he would tell you he was not. If you ever want to hold on to a dollar, give it to Mark. You'll get a little more back besides. My daughter is going to kill me for saying this, but my son-in-law once asked me, you deal with couples and budgets and finance and corporations and all of that. Would you help us establish a home budget? I said, well, I got your answer for you. Just give the money to Vanessa, and you'll have it all and some besides later. And he said, well, I've got to eat. So, Vanessa is rather tight. You're welcome, Vanessa. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 8. Yeah, let's go to... And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I've had people sit in front of me in tears with great guilt, wondering how does this apply when I can't even pay my own bills. That's not an easy question to answer. There is an answer, typically, if you look at how they've handled their money to start with. In some cases, there is no answer except to find more money somehow. It's just an impossibility. They need more income. But in most cases, you'll find that cell phones, internet, cable television, who knows what else, all the things that we call the drip economy, the things that just, well, it's just a little bill here and there. But isn't it the little foxes that spoil the vines? And that's what happens in the home. So if you're addicted to the age of technology and can't afford it, get rid of it. Plain and simple. That's an X and O. If you cannot afford to buy it, if you don't have the cash to pay for it, and you're betting on the come, you're assuming that it will be here next month, and you use a credit card, don't do it. It's as simple as that. We could argue about that. But that's how things start. You may be in good shape, and within a short period of time, you'll find yourself in the hole, unable to pay off the credit card bill. I know people who are living off of credit cards, buying their groceries because they don't have enough. Well, that's just a recipe for a disaster. That's a certain end. That's a certain end. It's called bankruptcy court. Unless a family member comes in and bails them out. But this is where the problem comes. You keep bailing them out without fixing the fundamental problem, and that's getting your heart right before God and understanding that all is His. Then you'll fail and you'll keep going back into the same problems. That's the beauty of the consulting business that I do for corporations. You can leave them for 6 months and they're back. You can't. I'm in the business of fixing companies, but I'm not in the business of fixing people. I cannot fix people. But when I'm dealing with God's people, the Lord can fix them. You have to submit to His will and be willing to say, Lord, all is yours. Show me. Give me wisdom. Come down and meet with me. Proverbs 13:22, and somebody asked me if I had an outline for this class. Yeah, I do, but it as much as the Lord leads as anything in this, because I deal in a situation where people come to the office, you never have an outline for their situation. You may have some general idea what you're going to do, but you don't know what they're dealing with. You come in, husband and wife, they're at war with one another. Huge differences between them about how to handle money, what's right, what's wrong. And I'm aware of situations where the And I said last week that the husbands are generally the problem. Very seldom are the wives the problem. But the husband always wants to hit a home run. You've met those kind. They always wanted a lot of money. They never had any money. But they're looking for the fat pitch and they're looking for the fence. And they miss every time they swing. And it's a disastrous way to live. I can tell you that people have gone broke trying to live that way. I've dealt with them. Proverbs 13:22. We talk about leaving. Is there a room, first of all, is there room for contingency? Is there room to set aside money for the future? Absolutely. Where's the tipping point in that? It's when your heart starts to creep over and look at that and say, ah, I've got much goods. I can sit back now and build bigger barns and house all this stuff. We talked about this last week. And that's where the failure begins, is when the heart affection, that's why we read what we read, where your heart is. There's that tipping point where beyond a certain amount that is reasonable for meeting needs, it's the Lord's money. What will He have me to do with that money? Let's just say you've got a couple $100,000 in the bank. That's a pretty good contingency. I see a lot of smiles, so I know that there are a lot of people here with a couple $100,000 in the bank. They don't even know how many zeros are in that number. Nor do I. But there's that tendency to start letting ourselves get resting upon that gold, that silver, that money, that whatever it is. And the affection has gone away from the Lord. And then you start trusting, and that's just like trusting in a job. We talked about this last week. We trust in the job. Oh, I got a great job. Everything's good. Well, why is it good? Because the Lord has given you the work. And we need to be thankful to Him for what He's given to us for work. If He's given us a good job, let's thank Him every day for what He's given to us. Boy, if we could just learn to humble ourselves before God and recognize. I was standing in the shower the other day, and I was thinking about, we went to Maine last year, and we had, 2 years ago, and we had a situation where it was an outside shower in October. You'd understand that in the Berkshires, right? And the wind blew every day, and we had a curtain on this thing. Well, it had hot water. You could time it. About a minute and a half, you had plenty of hot water. After that, you better close up camp, get inside, because it was going to turn cold. Well, I was just thanking the Lord for the shower, for the hot water, the comfort of it. Yesterday afternoon, I was out. I have these spells of headaches, and I have one this morning, so if I don't make any sense, you'll have to just sort it out. I get them for about 4 days at a time, and they go away. Probably feel much like Steve feels this morning. But as I was out just messing around, we live up in the foothills, working on an upper lawn, the warmth of the sun on the back, peace and quiet, and hear the birds singing. What have we got to worry about? The Lord, His eyes on the sparrow. What did we sing last week? Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. What have you not got that you really need? When it comes right down to it, let's rejoice in the Lord. Okay. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. That first part of that verse warrants that we should have some reasonable savings if we are able to. Some of us may not be. I've had years and years on end when we weren't able to save a dime, but I can tell you by personal experience, As you all know, we have 5 children. At one time, we had either 3 in private school and 2 in college, Christian school here in Greenville, or the other way around, 2 in the Christian school and 3 in college. Not a dime owed at the end of it. The Lord is faithful. Never borrowed any money. Sam, our youngest, felt led to go to Clearwater. It was proven absolutely without question that he should go there by all evidence going forward. But before he left, before he even decided, I said, Sam, we're going to have to see the Lord work. He's going to have to open a way for that to happen. Because he could have gone to school here on scholarship just about anywhere. Not the South Carolina one either, academically or athletically. And Clearwater doesn't give scholarships, at least athletic. But the Lord opened the way. And when he graduated, not a dime owed. Just enough. Just enough. We have so much to thank the Lord for. And just be humbled before him that he will keep his eye on the sparrow. I'm going to give you that testimony in very brief form. I raised my hand in a Sunday school class when I was 5 and ran across from the parsonage, that dates me, to the church and ran in the church and yelled to my mother as they were just beginning the church service, I got saved today. I would like to have thought that was true, but the Lord's hand was upon me regardless. Because I can't say there was a lot of evidence. Once I hit the teens, there were many things to point away from Christ. Oh, had all the form, did all the right things, cut my hair short, dressed right, did everything in the sight of men right. And no, I didn't go into the deep sins of life, but there was a heart that had nothing in it of Christ, seemingly. The Word of God was a dead book. It was a book of letters. It was like reading dust. It was worse than reading poetry. And poetry now is the absolute worst thing that I can read. This book is the absolute best thing I can read because the Lord speaks to me from it and through it. I was 28 years old when I was challenged on many fronts spiritually. And one night I was challenged to read Bondage of the Will. I actually, and most people who have read this find this almost impossible to believe, but I started early in the evening, and I read and read and read and read, and I finished the book about 5 o'clock in the morning. What an eye-opener, because it wasn't the book, but it was the lessons that were set forth and then the passages that were the proof text for the arguments made. I went to John chapter 6. And if you don't know the content of John chapter 6... refresh yourself on it. The Lord spoke to me. It's the I couldn't turn anywhere after that. The words were just jumping off the page. What an experience. Life had finally come. You know, 4 years at Bob Jones University. By the way, I was the editor of the yearbook my senior year. I say that only in passing because I met one of the finest men that I've ever known who's no longer with us. But Jay's dad was one of the finest, most godly examples to me. His life was a living testimony of the love of Christ. He dealt with me with such patience and such care. And Alice Cromley as well. I owe much before God to those two people in helping me through and seeing things. I did a stupid thing once, Jay. We were heading to Birmingham and we were sitting in front of Smith and I was losing my hair at that time and I asked your dad if it bothered him that he was bald. Ooh, Yes, it did. But he was very gracious. He only railed for about 2 minutes, and then we drove to Birmingham. It was a long ride, very quiet, as you can well imagine. Jay does not have that affliction. Yes. At age 28, I was introduced to the doctrines of grace along through the bondage of the will and through my neighbors that I told you about last week. That was the beginning of a journey that led us here. I owned a general store, or let's say it owned me. Somebody asked a guy from Maine, he played the lottery, and they asked him what he was going to do now that he'd won the $1 million in the Maine lottery. He said he guessed he'd run the store till the money ran out. And that's about right. If you own a general store, you'll find out what that means. There isn't a lot of margin for safety. Anyway, that store put me on the other side of a banker's desk. I was a banker before that and had the most arrogant, foolish attitude toward those who had financial difficulties. Oh, just, you know, it must be their stupidity. They're just dumb. They're not able to handle their money right. I tell you all these things because it may touch some of you where you are. Well, that store was a great lesson. The first 4 years were fine. The next 4.5 years were the best thing that ever happened to me. It was the most humbling experience I've ever had. I was one of the most arrogant people you could ever meet for absolutely no reason. There are no great gifts. There's no great intellect. There's nothing. But the Lord was gracious, and he touched my heart, and he brought me through that last 4.5 years and just trial after trial after trial. I can remember walking a snowmobile trail one night in January or February and 20 below zero, just crying, tears just frozen to my face. Lord, when are you going to let me up? When am I going to see some relief? I'd go to bed, feel like I had an elephant standing on my chest. You know, you've got a dear wife, one of the most patient people she'd have to be to live with me. On the face of the earth, a great mother, a great homemaker, something that's all she ever aspired to do and has done it just wonderfully. And loves her grandchildren. Makes clothes for them today and, you know, just always thinking about them. And she thinks about me too, mealtime. She remembers me. It's evident that I'm not starving. In 1987, I really needed to see something happen. I had talked with a bankruptcy attorney about the business. And he said, well, I'll look at it. It's a Jewish firm. If you ever want good lawyers, get a Jewish firm. Gross, Minsky, Mogul, and Singal. My attorney was Norman Minsky. He was a, as a small aside, he was a, what are these guys that go to Congress and try to tip people's opinions? But anyway, a lobbyist. My grandfather was a state senator, longest running tenure of anybody in the state of Maine still is. He's dead now, long since, but he was a friend of my grandfather's, so I went to see him, and he said, you can walk away from this debt, and you will have no obligation. These documents are illegal, and they have no teeth. I said, well, Norman, I believe the Lord has my God, and Christ is my Savior. Now, being a Jew, he understood where I came from, but he obviously wasn't of the same mind. I said, this money I borrowed in with good intent, and I intend to pay it if the Lord enables me to. He said, well, then I can work for you. If you told me otherwise, I would have referred you to somebody else because I will not steal money from a lender. We had the place on the market for quite a while, and nothing happened. And then, this was in 87, and then I got a call. I'm under a listing agreement, contractual agreement, through the 13th of September. Now, tell me that stuff doesn't stick with you. Of 1987. And I had people come and look at the store, and they wouldn't want to make an offer, or they'd make a lowball offer. And I got a call one day. The guy said, "You ever thought about selling your store?" And I said, "Yep. Yeah. But I've got it listed." He said, "When's the listing up?" I told him. He said, "What time of the day?" And I told him. He said, "I'll call you after that." Well, that was in July, probably, maybe August. I'm sitting at my desk on the 13th of September and doing some work, and all of a sudden it just popped in my mind, that guy's supposed to call. And I thought, yeah, boy, Lord, give me faith to believe that you've sent him, or give me the grace to continue. About 2 minutes after 3, the phone rings. I picked it up. The guy says, "Listing agreement up?" I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "I'll see you in 30 minutes. November 2nd, that's a very auspicious day for me. We turned the keys over. He said, "We'll close. We're going to get an SBA loan. We'll close." They were very able. I knew the family. And now we've got a house to sell. In November, we've leased the store now. In November, I come down here. And I came here because in 1981, I had come down here to bring a student to the university. And through a series of circumstances, I met up with David Stair. David and I were in college together, good friends. And we hadn't seen each other in a long time. He lived at Beverly Hills. Remember that? And I went up to your house and sat down with David, and I got some tapes of Dr. Karen's preaching. And we listened to him. Two other guys came besides the student. And we listened to those tapes on the way home, and then we couldn't get enough, and we started getting all the tapes we could get. David sent me well over 200 tapes. I said, "We got to get our family under that preaching somehow." Well, as you can see, it wasn't an immediate, an overnight transition. 1988, we listed our house early in the year. We thought we had a buyer. We thought we had another buyer. They all started falling through. But by this time, Carol and I were absolutely convinced that we were coming. And we knew the Lord was going to give an answer. Funny little story. We go shopping one Saturday morning. The house is in, not shambles, but it hasn't been cleaned. The beds have been stripped. All the beddings, beside, you know how it is. Maybe you don't. Maybe everything is picked up and where it belongs. I can see it. That's not true. We get home. Douglas is in his teens, and so he's with the kids. And we're, you know, going shopping in Maine, you either go to the local store or you go 40 miles. So we went to the local store. We came home, and Douglas and the kids were just jumping up and down. And they said, we said, "What is going on?" Somebody came to look at the house, and we showed it to them. I looked at Carol, and she's just mortified. And I said, "Well, that's great." Yeah. What did they say? They said, "They'll call you." They called us. "What do you want?" Told them. They paid our price. They had cash. Lots of things that happened in that whole set of circumstances. We came here. We left Maine on June 10th, 1988. 2 weeks prior to that, we closed on the store. The following week, we closed on the house. On the 9th. And we left on the 10th. And we came here, and the Lord delivered us. We came without a job. I was without a job anyway. Actually, I wasn't. I worked for the railroad. I was a scab worker. We were breaking a strike. That was wonderful, going through the strike line, getting yelled at, your car beaten on, called every name in the book. But they paid well, so it was worth the effort. And for 3 months, and I got done on the 8th of June. On the 9th of June, the strike broke, and they fired everybody that was working there. We moved here without a job. On the way down, we didn't have a house. We knew there was one that might come up. So on Saturday, I called David Stair and I said, David, you've got that house over in Berea. Because he had indicated it might come available. He said, Doug, you wouldn't believe it. He said, that house, these people paid me up and they moved out. They moved out today. When you going to start coming down? I said, we're in Richmond, Virginia. No, we're in Roanoke, Virginia. We'll be there tomorrow. So we had a house to go to. And by the providence of God, we were given work. Dale Iverson was a great asset in that. David was a great asset, David Stair. Dr. Verdon. I did all kinds of things. But I painted houses. And I cut grass. And I cracked pecans. And I scrap metal. And I did whatever. I felt like Larry, Darrell, and Darrell, anything for a buck. But you know, the Lord provided. There were days when we didn't have food for that evening's meal. But that was the day I would finish up a job and somebody would pay me and we'd go shopping and we'd eat supper. And we never saw a time. David, the psalmist said, King David, I was young and now I'm old and I have yet to see the Lord's people beg bread. I used that in a prayer meeting once in Maine and I had a man of a godly mentor of mine stand up and say, I don't believe that. I was taken aback. I said, have you got any reason why you wouldn't believe that? Well, there was a big reason why. He had brain tumors and he was being affected by those brain tumors, so his thinking wasn't right. But his argument at the time was, well, look at those poor starving people in Bangladesh. And I said, well, you need to sit down and be quiet. And those poor starving people in Bangladesh could eat what they're worshiping, but they're letting them walk by and eat whatever good there is coming out of the earth. That's their cows. All right. Now let's deal with fear. One of the things that is on the minds of people, and I tell you, you cannot let this economic mess and all. If the news bothers you, shut it off. What can you do about it? Don't look at your internet face page or get a blank face page and go look at the good things in it. Sermon audio or something like that. Get rid of the newspapers. There's not a thing good coming out of them. There's one place you can get good news and it's right here. The Lord can speak to His people. And I say that with all seriousness about getting rid of this stuff. You cannot put your head in a bucket of bad stuff and come out smelling something other than the bad stuff. Edited that for the Proverbs 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. It's a good thing this isn't a class on systematic theology. There's no system to it. But there is. There's a method behind the madness. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And these were verses that were born home to my own heart as I was in the store business. And we talked about talking to ourselves. And I insulted Jay in the process. The issue really comes down to not just the words, but are they the word of life for your own heart? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Boy, that was almost to the point it was a mantra and it became useless to me because it had become just words hitting Teflon, gone. Yeah, they were there. But until I had the Lord come down and until you have the Lord come down and meet with you personally with the Word of God open before Him, there's not going to be a lot of help And when trials and trouble come suddenly, that's when you are going to find out whether those words have really meant anything to your heart or not. Psalm 91 is one of those, don't turn there, but Psalm 91 is one of those psalms that you need to look at and get in your heart and know the very present help of God. And how does it come? Dwelling in the secret place. Knowing that in the secret place the Lord has met with you. Let's go to Philippians 4. So we're just going to move through the scriptures here a little bit. Nighttime is flying. It's flying for me. It may not be flying for you. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So easy to read, but let it sink into your heart and really know that the Lord has spoken to you through those words. And verse 19. Do we really believe these things, or do we just read them and say, yeah, that's true? We can say it's true all day long. This whole book is true. But does it really mean something to you? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, one thing that I hope to deal with in some depth next week is the fact that Christ dwells in us. The life of God in our soul. You got to remember, we're not trying to sanctify the flesh. We're not trying to conform our flesh to the image of Christ. That'll give you some crack into what we're going to deal with. Because I think too often we take these precepts of the Word of God and we try to tag them on. God isn't a retailer or a merchandiser of graces. He's met all of our need in Christ. And when we hear that we preach Christ in all His fullness, that's true. Oh, thank God for the free church. It has its warts, it has its problems, it has its issues. If we get rid of us, things would get better. But we've got us. And hopefully what we are, well, not hopefully, surely what we are is not what we shall be. But what you have had the privilege of as long as you've been here, and I say this in testimony to Dr. Cairns, in my estimation, and I've looked around a lot of places throughout the world, nobody preaches like Dr. Cairns. We've got great preachers. We've got other ministers. The Free Church is full of good ministers. But we've been blessed beyond all understanding. And he's poured his heart and his life into this ministry. And thankfully, hopefully, for 4 more weeks in April, you'll have him again. Listen well. Nobody's been a better friend of God's people. Nobody has a better forward look. I've never met anybody with such a missionary look. Nobody has been used so much in my own lifetime's knowledge. Now, I know men who've been greatly used. You can't say that he's the only guy. And we're not looking to him. But let's look at him as an example and find out why it is. And I think we know why it is that he's been used as he has been used. It's because he meets with God. And he comes out of there with a word for his people. All that, I say that in tribute to the man, but more in tribute to the Savior whom that man serves. Because it is Christ who is set before us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, we tried to get there last week in Ecclesiastes, and that didn't work. It's funny how this scripture just kind of stays together. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We're just going to pass through some passages here now. 2 Corinthians 9. I hope that these are things that you're well familiar with already. I have a lot of confidence when I look around this class that people are doing as they ought to do. I tell you, I rejoice when I walk into this church and I see the kids that you folks have, all of you, except for Mark. No, they're giggling up here. But when I see the kids and I see their countenance and I see the patience and the love, and the dedication that you have toward bringing those kids under the gospel and into this church, I rejoice in that. All my kids are grown. That'll happen to you soon enough, won't it? And you'll look back and say, what a failure I've been. But by God's grace, He's put it in your heart to put them under the ministry of the gospel. And faithfully so. And I tell you, it's a joy to my own heart. I was not a great father. I was a workaholic. I got over that, but I would tell you a story, but it's too long and it's too late. In fact, we're not going to get where we need to go. Just as an aside, I really appreciate what you folks are doing with your children. It's wonderful to see. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We've already read this. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. The last thing that I'll say, and we won't even read the 23rd Psalm, but we'll allude to the last verse, because I want you to get that confidence that the Lord will go with us. There's so much that we hear. We've talked about the Word of God and the Teflon nature that we have that just sheds the Word sometimes. And we hear it. Yep, that's great. Rejoice in it. Turn the face. Forget about it. And we turn right into the headlong winds and biting snows of the winter of the world and find out that it hasn't gone away. It's still there. One thing that really has struck me over the years as I've read the Word in Job chapter 42. Job for me has always been a very difficult book to read. Tremendous lessons in it. But been very hard sometimes, particularly in the early chapters. When I was going through it, I was going through in the store business, losing all those things. I didn't have the heart of Job. But Job 42, verses 5 and 6. Now here's a man who feared God, whose heart was perfect toward God. Remember what God said about Job in the very beginning. And Job said, after all he's been through, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You'd have to say Job had to know a lot more than this verse is expressing, but apparently not. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. How much have we heard by the hearing of the ear, but we've not seen God face to face in Jesus Christ? We need to get there. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is the book, you know, What can you say? John chapter 4 is a tremendous chapter. Go to verse 42, and if you will remember, Christ has been dealing with the Samaritan woman at the well. And verse 42, she has already gone and said, I met a man who told me all that I ever did. I've never met a man like this. And these guys, she told, came back after they had heard Christ and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What has that got to do with money? It has everything to do with it, because money is not something separate from life. It's everything that we have is part of our lives. And the Lord gives us all those things. 23rd Psalm, last verse, and then we'll close. And I apologize, we're running over again. This is where we need to be. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything I've told you this morning about my experience, which is not much different probably from your own experience, but I can look back and say, surely, God's hand was upon me. He taught me lessons. He took away a lot of things that needed to be gone. Not anywhere near where I need to be. But nevertheless, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we understand well that we are in great need of thy meeting with us. We pray that something this morning may reach our hearts and change our lives. I thank you for this group. Lord, we do thank you for their faithfulness. We pray that in the days ahead where there could be much more difficulty financially, that you would be their portion and that they would know the dwelling in the secret place of the Lord and know the presence and power of God. We pray that for all of us here. Lord, there's none of us exempt from the need of thy presence and of thy power. Go with us now, we pray, and meet with us in the Sunday service as the preaching goes forth. Lord, do our hearts good and help us to glorify thee. We pray this all in Christ's holy name. Amen.